Jesus said it would be so. He said that His people would be different, that in all kinds of very noticeable ways, that people would be able to see that we would not look like the rest of the world around us. And so my mind is going to Matthew 5, if you will go there in your Bible as well, Matthew chapter 5. As He opens the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will describe His people, the character of kingdom dwellers. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. They're describing the people of God. But you'll notice, after laying that out in the first 12 verses, beginning at verse number 13, He will then go on to explain how those people will impact an unbelieving world around them. And so, in Matthew 5, in verse 13, He would say, we are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, we're the light of the world, like a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt of the earth. Lights to the world, city set on a hill. Paul would say to the Philippians in Philippians 2, we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus said it would be so. And so should we really be surprised when we find out that it is? That we are really different from everybody else around us. It does make sense, after all. We are traveling different paths. We've talked about that a lot this year. Will you go to our theme text, Ephesians chapter 5? Did I need to announce it, or were you already headed there? Ephesians 5, y'all could giggle a little bit. It's okay, it's Sunday night. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, how many times have we talked this year about the paths, the two different paths, essentially, that men take through life? It's described here for us in our theme text. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. See the two paths? Either we travel the path of the wise man, or we travel the path of the unwise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is too. Do you see it? There are those who travel foolishly through life, or there are those who seek to know what the will of the Lord is. As we concern ourselves with understanding and doing the will of the Lord, in a world where increasingly people aren't interested in that, you understand that our paths begin to diverge, right? In fact, I would submit to you that as our world increasingly unties from any kind of obligation to God and to His will, and as our world drifts deeper into depravity, let me pause. Anybody doubt that's what's happening? Anybody watch the news, pay attention to what's going around, and doubts that what we're watching is a culture slipping further and further and further away from what God has in mind? While that happens to our culture, if we are sticking with the will of God, if we are staying on that path, what's going to happen to the two paths? The gap between them grows broader and broader. And as that happens, the path we're taking through life begins to look increasingly strange to the people around us. Are you with me? You see how that's happening? As men move further away from God, people who are following God just really don't look right. And so you have a disciple who actually objects to the idea of a man and a woman shacking up before they get married. That's not right. You ought not to live the way. If you bring that up in a conversation in our culture today, people are going to think you're a little bit strange, a little bit narrow, a little bit judgmental and backward and closed-minded, if not just hateful. As Doy correctly observed this morning, you're not allowed to say anything is sinful anymore. Everything is okay. And so when someone comes along and they say, no, that's wrong, you ought not to do that, people think that's a little strange. Our path isn't just rejected. It becomes the object of scorn and ridicule. And maybe, in the not too distant future, even persecution. Are you ready for that? Jesus said it would be so. So in John 15, if you'll go there in your New Testament, John 15 and verse 18. In John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said it would be so. What I'd like you to appreciate with me this evening is that what we're describing is not just true of the moral differences and the moral controversies we have with people out in the world. Understand that even among very religious people, we see these two increasingly divergent paths, and it has always been so. Even among people who would say there is a God and Jesus is the Savior and the Bible is His Word, there has always been this struggle to be true to what Jesus said in His Word versus kind of going off and doing my own thing. There has always been a struggle among religious people that way. It's a problem as old as Cain and Abel, right? It's been around for a while. But I think as we watch our religious community grow less and less certain that the Bible is the Word of God, this gap between the paths, I think, just grows more and more manifest. And so we have begun to transition from conversations with our religious friends about whether or not Scripture teaches baptism is necessary for salvation. And now we're having these conversations about, why is it your church is more accepting to homosexuals? Why are you guys so backward and closed about that? And we move from looking at what Scripture says about how God is to be worshipped and whether or not in new covenant terms that can include instrumental music to having discussions today about contemporary worship, which basically aren't about God at all. It's more about what I want worship to be. And I think as culture changes, churches increasingly feel the pressure to follow culture. And without Scripture to give us authoritative basis to hold the line, religious groups are drifting. I tell you, folks, it's like untying the boat from the dock. I don't care how smooth the lake water is. If you take that boat that's anchored to that pier post down in the soil, if you take that boat and you untie it from the dock and you leave it overnight, where is it in the morning? Gone. It's going to drift away. And that's what we see happening in religion today. That folks have untied from Scripture, and they're just drifting away. And so as that happens, what we find is that that gap between us and them grows broader. And increasingly, we look out of step with our religious friends and neighbors. And so you talk to someone who carries a Bible and goes to church every Sunday, and you start talking about divorce and remarriage, and they look at you like you just grew a second head. Really? You guys think that? Much less things like instrumental music or baptism. To be honest with you, those kinds of subjects in our culture today, even among religious people, have become the object of scorn and ridicule. Jesus said it would be so. That we are going to be different. So here's my question tonight that I want us to talk about for a little while. How are we going to respond to the gap in the path? As we increasingly find ourselves out of step and somewhat odd and often the object of scorn and ridicule and maybe in coming days persecution, how are we going to respond to that? I'd like to get a little guidance from Peter tonight. So will you make your way to 1 Peter 3? It was a passage we touched a few weeks ago in a lesson for our young people, and I want to use it again for our study this evening. This is 1 Peter 3. Look down at verse 13. Peter says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Pause. Do you get the sense that trouble is coming? Do you see it? He talks about suffering. He talks about harm. He talks about intimidation. He talks about trouble. You get the sense as he opens this up that for God's people, trouble is coming. So point of consolation, folks, this isn't new. What we're going through, the struggles we're facing with our culture, they aren't unique to America in 2016. The truth is, these battles have been around for a long, long time. But what should our response be? Picking up at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. There are three responses that I would like to extract from this reading that I think describe how we should respond to the growing gap in the paths. Let me begin with this. Number one, I think we need to respond with courage. He says, do not fear. I would suggest that is a pretty easy thing to say, sitting in a church building on Sunday afternoon surrounded by a bunch of people who agree with you. It's a whole lot harder when you find yourself standing all by yourself defending some principle of truth that other people have rejected and maybe just think you're a little bit crazy for believing. Have you ever been there? I have. 22 years old, probably, working with the first congregation I worked with in Huntsville, Texas. I'd had a Bible study with a man at the church building, and as he was leaving, I walked him out and walked around the side of the west side of the building to his car. And as we stood there under the eave of the building, he looked at me and he kind of smiled and said, "So this is one of those churches." I was 22. I was dumb. I had no idea what he's talking about. He said, "Do you guys don't have any music here?" So this is one of the, and he's smiling now, right? Almost laughing. This is one of those churches that think there's something wrong with having a band or having a piano. And I said, "Well, yes, we don't use any instruments in our worship where we sing praises." And he cut me off. And he just kind of shook his head and laughed at me. He was an older guy, bigger than me, kind of looking down on me condescendingly, and said, "I just don't get how you people could possibly think that God in heaven really cares about something so trivial." And he wheeled around and he got his car and drove off. You might anticipate that was our last Bible study together. His choice, not mine. You ever been in that situation? Maybe for you, it's at the lunch table at work, and your conversation with coworkers makes its way around to some current moral controversy, and you can tell everyone at the table is in a completely different place that you are. You're the only one speaking up for what's right. How you feel then? Intimidated? There's a danger in those settings. The danger of compromising. This desire to be accepted by people and to avoid ridicule, it is a powerful desire. Listen, we preach to kids about it all the time. We ought to be preaching to all of us about it. It's called peer pressure. And it's not just a 15-year-old boy being handed a bottle of booze who feels it. We all feel that pressure. No one wants to be rejected by the crowd. Nobody wants to be the object of scorn and ridicule. Turn your Bible back to John 12. We see that in Scripture, not with teenagers, but with grown-ups. In John chapter 12, there's an interesting statement made at the beginning of that verse. John 12, verse 42, it says, "Even many of the rulers believed in him." That is, they believed in Jesus. Now, I would submit to you that just that part of the statement is loaded with significance. Think about the implications that carries. What does it tell us about these rulers? They knew Jesus. Clearly, they'd had opportunities to hear him teach. They had heard his claims. I am convinced that you could imply they had witnessed his miracles because they have come to a conclusion about Jesus. They have come to the right conclusion about Jesus. The text says they believed in him. They realized because of the miracles that his claims were true. But then read on in verse 42. What else does it say about these people? That they would not confess him. Why? Because of the Pharisees. And they feared being put out of the synagogue. What was the point? There were consequences. Anybody at that time who aligned themselves with Jesus immediately put themselves on a different path than the religious leaders at that time. And the people that they held in esteem and considered to be important. And listen, if you're with Jesus, you are not with us. And there were serious consequences for a Jew who went along with that. And being ostracized from the community. And they were feeling that pressure. And even when they knew who he was, they wouldn't own it. They wouldn't confess it. Verse 43 says they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. They were concerned about the crowd more than being with Jesus. I think that's why some people want us to have unspoken understandings about some of the more controversial things that we believe. For example, I think a lot of people would be okay with the fact that we don't have a band up here tonight. No piano, no drums. They say, yes, listen, I feel like that is right. But some would say, just don't preach that on the Sunday morning my friend finally comes that I invited from work, okay? I just would really hate for the first sermon that they hear to be a sermon about instrumental music. Or maybe something really direct about divorce and remarriage. And oh, that would be a terrible first lesson for them to hear. And I would be kind of embarrassed by that. If I've told you this story before, forgive me because I'm over 50, I forget. I got called out on that one time. Our church family back in Texas had to withdraw from some people, practice biblical church discipline. And I was concerned about the possibility we might have some visitors present at the time we elected to do that. And in the elders' meeting, I brought that up. My buddy Wesley was sitting across the room. He said, "Hey, Dave, are you saying we should be embarrassed about doing the will of the Lord?" Oh. See, you know when you've been had, and I knew I was in trouble. But he wasn't done with me yet. Because the next thing Wesley said was, "You know, some people are really uncomfortable with baptism. Maybe we shouldn't baptize people when we have visitors present either." And I surrendered. Brothers and sisters, we are not ever ashamed of standing for truth and preaching truth ever, no matter who hears it. Do we need to do it with the right spirit? Yes. And we're going to talk about that before we get done tonight. But we should never be embarrassed about standing for truth and teaching truth ever. Are you with me on that? If ever there was a need for an amen, folks, it's right now from this church. The problem with unspoken understandings is that they become misunderstandings because we don't talk about them. The more fundamental problem is that we're trying to do what cannot be done. We cannot walk with Jesus and with the world. When we choose his path, the folks on the other path are not going to approve. So rather than being embarrassed, we need to be courageous. Remember that God has always called his people to take a stand against the current of the culture. What does being a light imply? Except that we're shining in darkness so others can see. Folks, that's why we stand for the truth. So that lost people can find their way to Jesus. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can't bring people to truth if we're not standing for truth and teaching truth. Forget about the crowd that disapproves. No matter how great it might be. Think rather of the one who stands with us. So I'm in Psalm 118. Are we going to read that this year? Psalm 118. I don't have the Bible reading schedule memorized. Verse 5 says, From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me. The Lord set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. Love this. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I don't need to worry about the crowd that disapproves. I need to worry about the Christ who stands with me. Now, it will be easier to do the first thing on the list if we're ready to do the second thing on the list. It's easier not to fear when we are ready to make a defense. And so, going back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's what Peter goes on to tell us. Be ready to make a defense. That's the disciples' response to a hostile culture, to those who would criticize and ridicule what we believe. We need to be ready to answer, to make a solid, reasonable argument in defense of truth. We talked to the kids about that a few weeks ago. Y'all remember us talking about that on a Sunday night? How we urged the kids, listen, you need to own your faith, and that means you need to study and investigate and look at the evidence and come to conclusions and be ready to defend your faith. That isn't just a message for kids. All of us need to be ready to do that. And frankly, it makes you more courageous. Few things are as intimidating, and in fact, I think pose a greater threat to our faith than to get hit with something and to not know what to say. We need to be ready to say something, to give a good answer. When your friends want to know, why don't you have a band? What's the answer? Why do you guys do this elder deacon thing? Why would you call your preacher a pastor? Why is that? Everybody calls their preacher a pastor. What's wrong with that? Or how do you guys know that as a Bible was copied over all those years again and again and again, how do you know those guys didn't change something? How can you be sure that's really the Word of God? How can you really be sure that Jesus rose from the dead? How can you be sure that there is a God? See all the evil going on in the world? How can there be a good, powerful God who's letting all that happen? You know, we need to be ready to answer those questions. I can answer the instrumental music question. Not when I was 22. I was a little intimidated standing outside the church building. I wasn't ready to make a defense. But you get hit upside the head a few times with that question, you begin to learn. I need a really good answer. It started with jotting some notes in the back of my Bible, and I got so accustomed to giving that answer, I don't need to peek at the notes anymore. When someone asks me that question, I've got three questions to ask back. I told the high school classes this morning, I'm tempted to test them. Carson's saying, no, please don't do that. We have been working with the kids in the high school class to be ready to answer. So if you've had a kid in that class, when you go home in the car tonight, ask them, can you prove there's a God? Tell me how. And if they ask you a question back, it's not disrespect. That's actually what we train to do in the class. We're planning for something for this summer that's designed to help us do this, to be ready to answer. We're going to do something that we've never done before. We're going to be having a summer series on Wednesday nights during July, August, and September. All the adults will be together in the auditorium, and the high school students will be in the auditorium as well. And in each one of these classes, what we're going to do is examine one of the beliefs or practices of this church family that are unique. Unique in the sense that they set us apart from the rest of our religious community. And so we'll look at things that pertain to the Bible and how we see the Bible and our approach to Bible authority. And we'll talk some about how we organize ourselves as a church family and the work we choose to give ourselves to and the work we don't do and how we choose to worship and not worship and some of our unique teachings about salvation. And what we will do is we will have a spoken understanding about these practices and teachings. The goal is to demonstrate that these aren't just special weirdnesses of conservative churches of Christ that we happen to adhere to. These aren't just our traditions. We are not, ladies and gentlemen, guardians of any traditions. We are devoted to the Word of God, understanding what the will of God is, as our theme text says. And so what we will be doing is going back to the Word of God and seeing how these teachings and practices are rooted in His Word. Different and unique by divine design. This isn't the way we've made ourselves to be, and exactly the opposite. We're trying to form ourselves into what God wants us to be. Three times during this series, we will have guest speakers, once in July and August and September. Brother Jeff Wilson will be with us in early July because we think Jeff is especially qualified to talk about Scripture. How we know the Scripture is the Word of God and that these books are the books that God wants us to have. And then in August, Brother Marty Bard will be with us from over at Embry Hills in Atlanta. Some of the guys will remember him from our guys' night 2 years ago. He serves as a teacher and at one time was an elder over there. And Marty will be talking about our work as a church family and what it is the work that God wants us to do. And then in September, Brother Josh Creel will be with us toward the end of this series and he will be talking about God's view of divorce and remarriage. Now with a high school crew, they're going to do that on Wednesday. And then we're going to come back together with them on Sunday and we're going to talk about this stuff. So what we really have is 6 months for mom and dad to be able to talk to your kids about some really critical stuff they've been going through in class. We just finished the I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist book, and some of the parents were in that class too. She had some great conversation opportunities there. And listen, this summer, when we start taking the kids through these basics, everybody will be together in here. So it is a great time for mom and dad to be sitting down and rehearsing these things with your kids and the biblical truths that lie behind the things that we believe and practice. Since we were given the high school kids a chance to ask questions, Doy and I thought we probably ought to give everybody else that chance too. So if y'all have any hard questions, Doy will be taking those submissions every week. No, actually what we agreed to do is take our Sunday night Q&A, maybe even do a few extras along the way this summer so that we can address follow-up questions that you might have. And I will tell you why. Because the objective here is for us to get better acquainted with the biblical reasons that lie behind the things that we believe so that we don't have to be afraid because we are ready to answer. Because that is our response to the growing gap between us and the rest of the world. Now, I need to say one more thing. Because there is another detail back in 1 Peter 3 that I think is really important. We shouldn't be afraid. We should be ready to answer. And we should be gentle in the way that we give our answer. Do you see that back in 1 Peter 3? That is an interesting detail. And an important one. Because there is a danger, brothers and sisters, that comes with having truth on your side. And I hope that's the way we all come away when we get done with this study at the end of September. We have truth on our side. And as we come to know that it is true and we become proficient at defending truth, there is a danger that we can forget our purpose. And that we can get so caught up in responding to someone's error and answering their arguments that we forget about them. And why it is that we're talking to them in the first place about these things. Worse yet, when we forget our purpose, we can allow ourselves to begin to behave in a way that betrays our purpose. People can get so caught up in defending truth that they allow themselves to become harsh and unkind, and the focus is on getting someone told rather than reaching someone's heart. And if you don't think that happens, then God bless you. You are obviously not on Facebook. Over the last few years, as I have watched my brethren wrestle with a host of moral and religious controversies in that extremely effective Facebook tool for settling all differences, that's a joke. I have been embarrassed. Not because what my brothers and sisters said was not true, but because the spirit with which they did it betrayed the spirit of Christ. They forgot their purpose. I would remind you that Jesus did not call us to win debates. He called us to win souls. And so as we face opposition and ridicule and we make our defense, we must never forget that the person on the other side, whatever their spirit, is a precious soul that is lost and that needs to be won to Jesus. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Making our defense has two facets. First, competent, compelling answers to error. And a loving, reasonable, gentle spirit that will not just enable me to convince my opponent, but to reach him. So will you watch for that this summer? Not only as we go through these lessons do we want to be equipped to make an answer, but you watch for the spirit of the men who will be teaching along the way and the emphasis that is placed upon gentle, kind responses. It's not just about what we say, but it's also about how we say it. It is our hope and prayer that by the time the humidity is gone and the leaves are changing colors, we'll understand just a little bit better what the will of the Lord is. And be ready to share it just a little bit more effectively with people who desperately need to know it. I hope you are excited about this effort, and I hope that you will pray for these important objectives and that they will be reached for you and for all of us. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Our emphasis is on doing the will of the Lord these 2 months at the beginning of summer because there isn't anything more important than doing the will of the Lord. So as we close tonight, we realize there could be somebody in this crowd that knows you're not doing the will of the Lord. You're not holding on to the anchor. So if you need to obey the gospel for the very first time and take hold of the anchor, or if you have let go and you have drifted away from Him, God in heaven right now eagerly waits to see you respond and come back. If you need to do that tonight, we want to help you. You let us know by making your way to the front. Come now while we stand. While we sing.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold?